If your eye be single, said Jesus. Let's read that from our text in Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. The light of the body is the eye. That's how light enters physically, through the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, and that doesn't much explain very much, we will in a moment. If your eye be single, well, don't you get more light when your eyes, when you have two eyes, than when you have a single eye? Not according to Jesus, not the soul. The soul is only filled with light when it's single. When we maybe pluck out the one eye. When your eye is single, your whole body also is full of light. Your being is filled with the light of the gospel, with the glory of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. When your eye is single, your body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle gives you light. Let me read that in a different version, the NIV. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good. King James had said single. Here it says, when your eyes are good, your whole body also shall be full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then. And that's very important. See to it then. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. See to it then that the light that is within you is not darkness, or that there is no dark place. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. When we think of the evil eye, remember Jesus said here, if your eye be evil, we think of an evil eye as that, okay? Someone putting a curse on us with a malevolent glare, a stare. Okay? Person's cursing me. That's not the evil eye he's talking about. Okay? He's talking about that single eye, that life that has a single purpose, a single motive, that is to glorify God, to please God, to pleasure God. That is the good eye. And the evil eye is the life divided. We want to please ourselves and try to please God. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. That's the evil eye. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, said, if this eye of the soul be single, in the Greek it means folded over, to become one. If it see clear, see things as they are, and judge impartially concerning them, if it aim at truth only, and seek it for its own sake, and have not any sinister bylooks and intentions, when your agenda is only to live for God, when your agenda, your schedule, only has in it honor Christ, whatever you're doing, doing all things as unto the Lord, then your eye is good. But if it has sinister bylooks and intentions, the whole body, that is, the whole soul, full of light, it receives and entertains the gospel, which will bring forth with it into the soul both knowledge and joy. And that's why there are so many sad people in church who can't praise the Lord, can't rejoice. Because their eye is not single. This denotes the same thing with that of the good ground upon which the seed was sown, receiving the word and understanding it. If our understanding admits the gospel in its full light, not its partial light, but its full light. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I do not shun to declare the full counsel of God, the full light of truth, not part of it. Because our whole being is to be illuminated with truth. Every speck, every thought, every cranny, every crevice, every thought of our life, God wants to fill with his light. For understanding admits the gospel in its full light. It fills the soul, and it has enough to fill it. And if the soul be thus filled with the light of the gospel, having no part dark, if all its powers and faculties be subjected to the government and influence of the gospel, and none left unsanctified, then the whole soul shall be full of light, full of holiness and comfort. Filled with the light of the gospel, said Henry, having no part dark, if all its powers and faculties, as of the soul, of the mind, of the life, be subjected to the government and influence of the gospel, and nothing left unsanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? Definition of sanctified. One, to make holy, to set apart as sacred, to consecrate. Number two, to purify or free from sin. God's intention of lighting that candle. Remember, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. For him lighting that candle in you, for him speaking the word to you, for him shedding his grace upon you, is not that you might receive him in part or be partially committed to him, or to have any part still embracing sin, but to be purified, to be sanctified from all sin, every thought. And last time I was with you 2 weeks ago, I gave you throughout these two big words. Christomonism, taken from two words, Christ alone. That sounds so great, right? In Christ alone, we have a song like that. In Christ alone. Or Christocentrism. Christomonism, only Jesus. Christocentrism, everything about Jesus. Everything. This is written by Matthew Holst, entitled Christocentric or Christomonic, from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. It's a long quote, but listen to it, it's very important. He says, there is a fine line between Christocentric, that is, preaching the scriptures in a Christ-centered way, everything about Christ, and being Christomonic, that is, preaching Christ from the scriptures to the exclusion of the Father and the Spirit. Christomonism is the act of only focusing on the saving work of Christ in our reading and preaching of the scriptures, as if every passage in the Bible leads us only to the foot of the cross. Now, to be sure, all scripture does lead to the person and work of Christ, but it does not only lead us to him. Our Lord himself repeatedly pointed us to two other objects in the scripture, or two persons, namely God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Throughout the gospel accounts, he repeatedly, that's Christ, stated that he had come to do the will of his Father. And when a person is Christocentric, they want to have the exact same relationship as Jesus had to his Father. We want to have the same relationship with God the Father as Jesus did. And that was just mentioned here, as Jesus said, I've come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I must be about my Father's business. Christ promised to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with a divine agent, to be the divine agent who would accompany and work in his church. We must follow the lead of our Lord in preaching both the work and character of the Father and of the Spirit. He goes on to say, for what purpose did our Lord promise to give the Spirit? In short, for the conviction of sin, and to lead us into a deep knowledge of the Savior. When we hear the law preached, our first reaction ought to be to look to the Spirit in prayer, namely that we would be convicted of sin and would flee to Christ for pardon. Then we should seek to grow more in the knowledge of Christ, thus learning to render loving and willing obedience to God as Jesus did. If we simply jump to Jesus has done it all for me and stop at that, We are dismissing the work of the Father and the Spirit in sanctification and perseverance. For example, if we read the imperative of Philippians 2:12, which says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," and lead straight to Jesus' work at the cross and forgiving sins, we miss the rest of Paul's teaching. The challenge of the imperative is met in the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, working in and through the believer in sanctification. To simply state, "I can't work out my salvation, Jesus has done it for me," which we hear a lot of, "I don't have to work out my salvation, Jesus has done it for me." To simply state, "I can't work out my salvation, Jesus has done it for me," is to empty the imperative of Philippians 2:12, which is a call to steadfast faith and obedience. It denies God's ongoing work in the believer. He goes on to say, "My great fear in all this is that in the current trend of preaching, which seeks to be faithfully Christocentric, many will end up becoming Christomonic. The Father's great and everlasting love to sinners will be diminished, and the Spirit's ongoing work in us will be lost. Twice in the last 5 years of ministry, I've been confronted with this attitude. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to be told what Jesus has done for me." That's Christomonism, not Christocentrism. After all, it was Jesus who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus' great work of redemption includes the Father and the Spirit working together with him to accomplish that reality in our lives. Now I want to take you to three parables of the Lord Jesus and show you both the good and the evil eye. The single eye, set on one purpose of doing the will of God. And if that's your one purpose in life, as I said many times, if you get up in the morning, it should be to do the will of God at whatever cost to you, at whatever cost to your finances, whatever cost to your body, whatever cost to your children. Parents have had to put their children on boats and airplanes to go to the mission field and say goodbye and never see them again. That's the cost. That's what it means to be Christocentric. Everything about Christ, everything for Christ. Everything about God's will and how the Spirit leads me. Three parables. The first is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day," that's a fair wage for a day, "he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it to you.' And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," that's about 5 p.m., I think, an hour before closing, "he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They said to him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He said to them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive.' So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, 'Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first.' And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour," the last hour, "they received every man a penny, a full day's wage. But when the first came, those who had labored from the early morning, those who had borne the heat of the day, those are the ones who had the bigger blisters and were perspiring the most, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received a penny, fair day's wage. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, just 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us which have borne the burden and heat of the day.' Jesus or the householder answered them, which is God speaking or Christ speaking. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Let me tell you this, first of all, when God blesses someone more than you, he's done you no wrong. He's just maybe done them more good. I've done you no wrong. Take that which is yours, go your way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? It's my money, it's my vineyard, I called you, I hired you, I can do. But I also keep my word. I'm not giving you less than we agreed upon. It's mine, I can do what I want with it. Notice what Jesus said to these who are laboring in his vineyard. And there are those who labored in the vineyard of Christ, to whom he must say, is your eye evil? It's not single, it's not good, it's evil. And of course the darkness comes out when they murmur against him. They complain to the Lord. They find fault with him. They think he's cheating them. That's what an evil eye sees and speaks. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Christ ends this parable by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen ones? The ones who were content with their wages. Not the ones who were not content. Are you content with the way God leads you? Only godliness with contentment is great gain. The evil eye says, I deserve more. I want more. It's not enough, God. Why do you make them equal to us? And actually, in actuality, those men that were hired at the last hour were getting more, right? They only worked for 1 hour, so they were getting a penny for an hour, which is more than a penny for a day. You know why their eye was evil? And they were not one of God's chosen? Because they did not care about those who were hired for an hour. They only were concerned with themselves. Those who were hired for an hour, they had families, they had mouths to feed, they had bills to pay, they should have rejoiced that their Lord was so generous to these who had worked an hour, but no, all they could think of is that we deserve more. And if you think you deserve more from God than what he's given you, oh, he can give more, but we don't deserve it. But if you think you deserve more from God, you should have more than some other people who are maybe less faithful to God. God can bless less faithful people more than he does greater, people of greater faith. But if you think you deserve more, guess why? Your eye is evil. It's not good. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do you say, my brother, that henceforth your whole life shall be a service of the Lord? Then it will follow first that you will have to live with a single eye to his glory. If you're going to serve the Lord in the vineyard, in whatever part of the vineyard he calls you, you must serve him. You can only serve him with a single eye. Even if it's only taking care of your children, raising your children, or mopping floors, or driving a taxi cab, whatever it is, you must do all as unto him with all your heart. If you're going to do service for the Lord, you have to live with a single eye to his glory. Complaining does not bring glory to God. Thinking you deserve more doesn't bring glory to God. Finding fault with him in the way that he's leading you, not being content with the way that he's leading you, does not bring glory to God. See how in Ephesians 6:5 we are told, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and in trembling and singleness of your heart. That's singleness of eye. Singleness of heart. As unto Christ. If we do and live as to the Lord, we must needs live wholly to the Lord. The Lord Jesus is a most engrossing master. He said, no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24, and we shall find it so. He will have everything or nothing. Now, as a young Christian, I tried my hardest to serve two masters. To serve my sinful pleasures, my sinful appetites, and God. And I thought I could do it. God showed me, you can't. He will have everything or nothing. If indeed he be our Lord, he must be sole sovereign, for he will not brook a rival. It comes to pass then, O Christian, that you are bound to live for Jesus and for him alone. That's the first parable, commentary by Charles Spurgeon. Is your eye evil? Because I bless these people, made them equal to you, and even surpassed that and gave them more than they deserve. Second parable is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 35. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, a few hundred thousand dollars. But for as much as he had not to pay, did not have the money to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, rightfully condemned, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made through his enslavement. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, and said, Lord, have patience with me, and somehow I will pay you all. The Lord was merciful. And he knew this man could not pay, even in debtor's prison. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, as our God is, when people cry for mercy. I've never heard of any sincere person crying for mercy and God turning them away. That's what he means when he says, whosoever will may come. Come humbly, come repenting. I will nowise cast you out. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that great debt. But this servant was not Christocentric. This servant did not have a single eye. He did not want to be like his king. He did not want to be like his Lord. All he wanted was pardon from his great debt. Christomonism. Forgiveness alone. For me. For me. And that same servant, says Jesus, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just a few dollars. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that which you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, as he had did to his Lord, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And of course, that was in the realm of possibility that he could pay all, but he would not. That first servant would not. But when he cast him into prison till he should pay the debts. So when his servants saw what was done, the servants of the Lord saw what was done, they were very sorry. He came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant. Could have said, O you with the evil eye, but he said, you're wicked. Because the evil eye is wicked. I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Notice what he said. Even as I had pity on thee. When Christ is truly the center of our lives and the reason for our existence and our purpose for breathing and living and moving, we want to love as Jesus loved, and no other way. For Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Not any love, because anybody can love. But the love of Christ, only those who have that candle ignited by grace can grow into the image of Christ. Shouldest thou not, as this is what you should have done, have compassion on your fellow servant, even as I. You should have loved as I loved you. You should have forgiven as I forgave you. You should have had pity and mercy as I pitied you. He couldn't. Why? He wasn't Christocentric. Only thinking of his own pardon. That's all I want. Friends, if that's all you want, you're on the way to hell. That's all you want. Christ is not your Lord. You don't care for his word. You just want your slate wiped clean. And the Lord was wroth, as God shall be wroth with everyone who practices Christomonism. He will be angry. He will condemn. He will cast into the lake of fire all those who do not love as he loved. He was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And don't wait to forgive. You can start now. You pray, Lord, give me a forgiving heart for all those who've wronged me, for all those who owe me. John Wesley said, if you seek your happiness in God alone, you will never be disappointed. In anything else, you surely will. For all creatures are broken cisterns. Let your eye be single. Seek one thing, to save your own soul. As that servant did, be merciful to me. But then also, says Wesley, and those that hear you, those that need forgiveness, those that need compassion, those that need instruction, seek one thing, let your eye be single, for this brings glory to God, to have yourself forgiven, purified, as the Bible teaches us, to live holy and to reach out to others. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, and he came to a church that was at odds with each other, fighting going on. He said, I came not with excellency of speech, because excellency of speech is not the cure, or of wisdom, worldly wisdom, that's not the cure, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isn't that Christomonism? No. That's Christocentrism. Why? Because only when Christ is the center of your life and you want everything about Christ, will you take the love of Christ into your heart, which is set abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, says Paul in Romans 5:5. And then you won't be fighting among yourselves. You'll be loving one another. You won't be offending and stumbling one another. You'll put on the mind of Christ. You'll think of others better than yourselves. You'll sacrifice yourself for others. But all the Corinthians wanted to know is that we're forgiven. I want to know Christ crucified among you and the effect in every part of your life. Every thought under his control, writes Paul to the Corinthians. Notice what he said, in chapter 8 to the Corinthian believers. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. See, when we're pardoned, we get this liberty. We have this newfound freedom. But it's not to be used wrongfully. Take heed. Beware of the freedom that Christ has given you. But it's freedom. Why should I beware of it? Yes, because you can
damn people with it. You can destroy people with it, as the Corinthians were doing. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty that you have in Christ become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, and your conscience doesn't trouble you to eat meat that was offered to idol, but there's weaker brothers who wouldn't want to touch it because it was sacrificed to idols, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, causing him to sin against his conscience and perhaps lead him into idolatry. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You see where Christomonism leads? To the destruction of other people. To the stumbling of other people. To the weak brethren perishing in their sin and sinning against Christ. Wherefore, if meat, that means food, certain kind of food, make my brother to offend or to stumble. And here is the voice of a Christocentric Christian. If eating a particular kind of food will cause my brother to be stumbled, offended, I will eat no flesh. I will not eat that particular food while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Do you, O Christian, have that kind of love for the brethren? Or are we just interested in our own forgiveness, our own salvation, our liberty that we have in Christ? The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me. All, not sinful things, but all good things are lawful, he said to me, but I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. I will not misuse my liberty, especially to offend others. Oswald Chambers said, darkness is my own point of view. Remember, Jesus said, let no part be dark. He wants that light to shine in every corner of the house, in every room of our soul. Darkness is my own point of view, my right to myself. You know, when you become a Christian, you lose all rights to yourself. More people who pray for pardon and come to Christ should be told that. You're losing all your rights to yourself. And they wouldn't come, probably. They turn away. That's why Billy Graham publicly admitted, and I heard him on the radio some years ago, that 96% of all people who come to the altar at a Billy Graham crusade, 96% are no longer following Christ a year later. And the interviewer asked him why. He said, it's my fault. I do not preach the cost of discipleship, he said. Those are his exact words. I do not preach the cost of discipleship. And the cost of discipleship? You lose all rights to yourself. Why? You've been purchased. You are not your own, the Bible says. You become a slave. You are yoked together with him. Darkness is my own point of view, my right to myself. When once I allow the prejudice of my head to shut down the witness of my heart, I make my heart dark. I make my heart dark. As long as we hold on to parts of self, what we want, and don't relinquish that to the will of God, there's going to be darkness in our heart. The third parable is found in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower and the seed. Again, the sower went forth, he sowed seed upon hard ground, the birds came and ate it up. Seed fell among stony ground where it did not have much earth. It grew up quickly, receiving the word, but then it withered in the sun. Third group received seed on the thorny ground, the thorns choked it out. The fourth received seed, fourth parcel of ground, in good ground. Remember what Matthew Henry said, that the good eye, the single eye, denotes the same thing of the seed on the good ground, which we read here. So if your eye be single, or if your heart be good, now set on, no heart is good of its own, it's sinful through and through. But what he means by a single eye, the good heart, is it's set on knowing Christ in his fullness, in his completion, to leave nothing out, no part of Christ out of my life, no part of God out of my life, no part of the Holy Spirit out of my life, no part of his will out of my life. That's what it means to be Christocentric. And that which fell among thorns are they, said the Lord Jesus, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That is Christomonism. They joyfully received the word of God because they wanted salvation. They wanted forgiveness of sins. But they also wanted the world. The world just can't come in and choke out the word in a believer's life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God unless we want it to. And here is the love of God shown to this parcel of ground, these souls, with his precious word. And it grew for a while, and it even brought forth fruit. Even brought forth fruit of the Holy Ghost. But yet, they were not a single eye. They wanted the world. And when you want the world, it will come. Someone once said, when the devil tempts you, you can resist him. But when you tempt him, he cannot resist. The devil cannot resist temptation. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. And that's what the evil eye does. By loving the world, gives place to the devil. But that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, the single eye, having heard the word, they keep it. I want it. I want all of it. If it rebukes me, I want it. When he scolds me, I want it. When he warns me, I want it. When he lays me down in the dust and humbles me, I want it. Martin Luther said, if Jesus stood before me with a drawn sword in his hand to thrust it through to me, I would run to him and jump in his bosom. Because I want him. Not just his pardon. All of him. Remember this once condemned house from 2 weeks ago? Now not condemned because the Lord lit the candle, the spirit of man, by his grace, by the word that was preached. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So this condemned person, represented by this dilapidated house, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he puts that candle in the center of his house, not in some dark corner. Because Jesus said, when you put that candle up on a candlestick, it is supposed to give light, what? To all in the house. And at first that life may not look very differently, but eventually it will change into a glorious life here. And you notice in this beautiful home, every window is lit. The candle is not just in one. That's where it started. In that first thought, I need redemption. I need Christ. I need forgiveness. That's where the candle first starts, but it must go through every part of the house, through every thought of our being. That's what God intends. But if our eye is not single, there will be many a dark part. And by dark part, I mean fear. And there are Christians, they put their faith in Christ, but he's not everything. They don't live only for him. There's fear in their life. There's worry. There's covetousness. There's lust, envy, greed, selfishness. Because Christ is not everything in their life. And you know, that darkness will grow. It's usually the other case around, that light extinguishes darkness. But if your eye is not single, the darkness will extinguish any light. For Jesus said, no man lights that candle, puts it under a bushel or in a secret place or under the bed. He puts it on the candlestick. You want that light to shine in every part of your being. And by God's grace, it can. See to it. Remember, see to it that there be no part dark. See to it that the light that you think you have is not darkness. That relationship you have with God is so light and pure. See to it that it isn't dark. See to it. Their heart is divided. God said this through the prophet Hosea to his people Israel. Their heart is divided. They are serving two masters. Their eye is not single. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found wanting. Wanting means in need. Not having their spiritual needs met. God will meet all your spiritual needs. And many of your physical needs too. If they're truly needs. But only if you have a single eye. And in my Christian life, I've gone back between single eye and double eye, divided heart and single heart, and learned the hard way that a heart divided is a need, constant need of joy, and you can't get it. You can't get that joy. Unless something wonderful happens to you, you can't find that peace. Unless the wars and the fighting cease, then you have the peace. But no, that's not the peace Christ gives. He gives peace in a storm. He gives joy in the midst of sorrow. But not to a divided heart. Only to a single-minded heart. Living for Christ. In life or in death, living for Him. The beautiful hymn that John Wesley wrote. Charles, I think, wrote a lot, many more hymns, but this one's quite beautiful by John Wesley. God of almighty love, it's called. God of almighty love, by whose sufficient grace I lift my heart to things above. This is a hymn of a Christocentric believer. By whose sufficient grace I lift my heart to things above. Do you lift your heart to things above on Sunday? Should be on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, throughout the day. Whatever you're doing, you can lift your heart to things above. And humbly seek thy face through Jesus Christ the just. My faint desires receive, and let me in thy goodness trust and to thy glory live. Whate'er I say or do, thy glory be my aim. My offerings all be offered through the ever-blessed name. Jesus, or Jesus, my single eye, be fixed on thee alone. Thy name be praised on earth, on high, thy will be done by all. Spirit of faith, inspire my consecrated heart. Fill me with pure celestial fire, with all thou hast and art. My feeble mind transform, and perfectly renewed into a saint, exalt a worm exalt to God. If you're a Christomonic person, you don't want to sing like this. You'll sing it, but you don't mean it. Fill me with pure celestial fire. My feeble mind transform and be perfectly renewed. The one who is Christocentric. And they'll have the filling of God's Spirit. They'll have blessing upon blessing. They'll have healing. They'll have miracles in their lives. They'll be being transformed into the image of Christ. We're going to sing a song in closing. You can stand, please, with me. It's in our hymn books, number 597. Take my life and let it be. Can you bring me a book? Erica, bring me a hymn book, please. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's what Wesley said in his song-prayer. Spirit of faith, inspire my consecrated heart. And only a consecrated life, only one, a life wholly dedicated to living for Christ, can have that celestial fire burning in all the areas of our life, filling every room unto all people. 597, did I say? Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, man's and my days, let them think ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet in treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they have the doctrine of purgatory. It used to be you were spending 10, if you were a Christian, you were baptized, you would die, you wouldn't go right to heaven, you spend thousands of years in medieval times, they taught, being tortured by the angels. Now it's not that. It's too frightening a thought. But there's still a purgatory. In other words, getting you ready for heaven so that I don't have to live a holy life now. When I die, I'll be purged of my sins. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're to be purged now. See, Jesus will thoroughly purge His floor, said John the Baptist. We purify ourselves now. So if you're banking on purgatory, you're the biggest loser. Okay? God wants you to be a winner. Right? Don't bank on some man-made tradition. Right? It just leads people astray. Trust His word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for giving Your Son and being pleased with His death, where He brought many sons into fellowship with You, many into glory. But Lord, this light, this candle that You light in us, is not to be hid, as Jesus said. We're not to let our lamps go out as the five foolish maidens allowed. As the Bible says, Solomon says that there is oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish spend it up selfishly. You want us to be wise and keep those lamps burning. May it shine into every room of our heart, our mind, our soul, our thinking. So that people will see, Lord, that we're not out for ourselves, that we have died to self. We have been buried with Christ to live for Him. May people see that, Lord. Only then will people truly want You through us. As Jesus said, we too are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Lord, may our light shine throughout all our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you richly. Amen. Thank you, Silas.